Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received glory, honour and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for us. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. Heavenly Father, pray that we would know that for certain in our heart, that it is no myth, that you are the Lord who will return in power. In your name, amen. I've forgotten some pretty important things in the past, but I forgot. Have you forgotten something really important? Have you ever forgotten something really important? I forgot my anniversary once. They say you only forget it once. I was very fortunate, though. My wife forgot as well. So, phew. Got let off the hook that one. I forgot my anniversary, but my wife also forgot. So how do you remember really important things? How do you put it in your calendar? Do you get your calendar to email your phone? What do you do to ensure you remember important things? What if it's not something that's got a date attached? Something like remembering to love your wife or remembering your parents. How do you not forget those sorts of things, important things? Well, let's think about that for a second. Let's imagine that for one whole year, I didn't contact my father at all. He lives on the other side of the world, so I didn't go visit him for a year. I didn't write him a letter. I didn't write him emails. I didn't respond to his emails. I didn't even read them. Didn't answer the phone when he called. I didn't call him. If I did that for a whole year, it would be lazy. It would be kind of awful. But I wouldn't forget my father. My father would still be my father. He'd be in my mind now and again, and he'd still be my father. But what if, much worse, if someone came along and poured doubt on the whole issue of fatherhood and said, you know, fatherhood is outdated. You really should move on. You're a modern man. You should be free of that whole fatherhood thing. That was good for while you were young. But now you're grown up. You should leave that behind. Forget about your father. If I took that on board, now that would be really destructive in my remembering of my father. That would really destroy that, could really destroy that relationship. And that's the context that 2 Peter is writing into, when he says in verse 12, I intend to always remind you. It's not that they're lazy. It's not that they don't know it. Because verse 12, you know them and are established in the truth. It's that the leadership that's going to come. And chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Leadership will come denying the identity of Christ. This is why Peter's writing to remind them. Because once they start undermining the identity of Christ, it doesn't take long. Chapter 3, verse 4, and they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They then have poor doubts on the idea of Christ returning. And this is the world we live in, isn't it? That's where we are. We've got leaders who are pouring acid on the foundations of our Christian faith. A survey done in 2002 found that one third of Anglican ministers doubted the physical resurrection of Christ. One third. You might be at one of those churches. So why is it a bad place to be in a place like that? Well, Peter says if you're there and under that sort of teaching, you and I will forget that Christ returns. Because we have to be reminded, and we won't be in that situation. So verse 12 states, therefore I always intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. See, these aren't people who didn't understand the gospel of Jesus dying and rising again, of bringing forgiveness and rescue from his coming judgment. These are people that understood that. But Peter says, I'm going to just keep on reminding you. You need to just keep on hearing it. When I was a student and part of a Christian student group called the Navigators, we did scripture memory, a lot of it. It was a big thing. And I memorized 60 verses. And a key sort of phrase they used to say about memorizing scripture was there's three R's to scripture memory. Revise, revise, and revise. Those are the three R's. And that's after 10 years of not doing enough scripture memory. Those 60 verses, most of them have slipped from my memory. And so Peter says the same things. I'm going to keep on reminding you, he says. I'm going to revise, revise, revise with you who the Lord Jesus Christ is. See, interestingly, in the first 16 verses of this letter, he's called him Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ 7 times. Now, we've got to need to remind ourselves that Christ isn't his surname. You don't find Jesus Christ under C in the Capernaum phone book. No, Christ is the title, meaning God's promised king. This is the king promised to David who would sit on his throne forever. So Jesus is that. That's the identity that Peter's going to keep on reminding. And just the first 16 verses about who the identity of this person is, how key it is. So you and I need constant reminding. That's what we need. And even more so when we're around leadership that doubts Christ's identity. See, 13 to 14, he's going to keep reminding them even before he died, in light of his coming death. So Jesus has made clear to him that he's going to die. Now, that's we get that in John's Gospel, in John 21, we get the bit where Jesus says, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And Peter remembers that, and he knows. He sees the times he's living in. He's an old man now. He's probably living under the reign of Nero, and most historical accounts tend to point to him dying and being crucified under the reign of Nero. And he sees the time. He sees a grisly death coming for himself, and what's his key objective? To save his own skin? To plea for help? No. To remind them of the reality of Jesus Christ's return. He sees his body as something he's just going to put aside. Did you see that in verse 14? Since I know that I will be putting off my body. The picture language here is like moving campsite, dropping the tent and moving on. This weekend I'm going to go camping with my son and a group of other dads and kids. And when we drop the tent on Sunday night, there will be no tears from me, no deep sorrow about the home that we loved is gone. No, it's just dropping a tent and moving on. And that's just how Peter sees his life coming to an end. Going to drop the tent and move on. No deep sorrow mentioned here, just a burning desire that they are, do you see the word, stirred up to remember when he's gone. Because he knows that after his departure, just like Paul said to the Ephesians, wolves will come amongst the flock. So how important to us is it to remember, to regularly remember Christ's return? How important is it, that important? And after his departure, he's going to do something. In verse 15, he's going to make every effort so that after my departure, you'll be able to, at any time, to recall these things. He could be thinking here of the very letter he's now writing. But the make every effort seems to point, doesn't it, to something else he's involved in, some other task, probably a writing task that he's undertaking. This may refer to what many see as the close links between Peter and Mark's gospel. So, what legacy are you going to leave? Have you written a will? Have you got a will? Well, Peter is working on his legacy here. And he says, my legacy is going to be ongoing, and it's going to remind you of Christ's return. And it's strongly attested to here, and it's strongly attested to in the Gospel of Mark. So, if Peter made every effort with his grisly death soon coming at him, with that in his mind, he puts that out of his mind and he makes every effort to remember. Shouldn't we also make every effort to remember Christ? Shouldn't we speak to one another about Christ, speak to one another about Scripture, read Scripture, come here and here? It's like speaking to the converted slightly, because you are here hearing Scripture. That's great, but more people should come and hear Scripture and memorize Scripture. That's the one I've let slip a lot. Now, maybe you, like me, need a Bible with you. So I've made sure that there's lots of these compact Bibles, some really rather nice ones, and they're over there. Maybe that's what you need. You need one of those in your bag that you can pull out on the tube or on the train and read. Now, I realise it's a little bit provocative. I still feel a little bit uncomfortable sitting there reading my Bible. But maybe that's what we need to be doing. We need to be making every effort to hear God's word. But there's a problem. And that's my second point, really, is there's a problem that constant reminders and reading and hearing the Bible will do little good for us if we're coming to believe that the text is just a useful story, a clever invention, and a helpful myth. If it's just a story that Jesus is going to return powerfully as judge, if it's just a story, then really I can live as I please. But if he is returning to judge, then I need to want to be living to please him. As Peter says in 3 verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. See, that's why he goes on, therefore, that's why he goes on in 16 to 29 to underline the authority that testifies to Jesus' identity. See, reading it's not going to be enough if we don't believe it's true. So he says, verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In some ways you can actually hear the barbs in Peter's voice. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. He's countering the dangerous reinterpretation of the gospel as just a story. And what is especially under attack here is where he's saying, talking about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What they're saying, these new leaders, is that Peter concocted a story of Jesus' power and return as judge. That's just a story, that return as judge, they're saying. So Peter, in his lifetime, knows that attack's coming. Even in his lifetime, he knows that his very eyewitness accounts are going to be reinterpreted. And in some ways, they're open to reinterpretation. So what event is Peter going to choose to recount that just counters this danger? Is he going to choose the miracles? Is he going to choose Lazarus' rising from the dead? Is he going to choose Jesus' rising from the dead? Maybe the appearance in the upper room, or the commissioning. Now, Peter goes for this moment when he's an eyewitness, when he saw Jesus, verse 15, majestic. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. See, my dad loves this verse, verse 16. He once told me about how he was reading a book. It's one of these new controversial reinterpretations of Jesus the Essene, or Jesus the something else, not Jesus the one that's referred to in the Bible. And he was reading that, and he was reading 2 Peter at the same time. And this verse just kind of blows out of the water any reinterpretation of Jesus. It just knocks it away. Because it's this glorious moment on the mountain when Jesus is transfigured before them. And what's interesting about that moment is Peter himself at that time on the mountain didn't understand it, did he? He said all, blurted out all sorts of crazy things like, let's build tents for Elijah and it was only when the voice came that he quietened down. So what really underlines the authority of how to interpret that event of Jesus being transfigured before them is who interpreted it. So let's read verse 17 and 18. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, or literally, this is my beloved, my Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. He mentions twice that they hear the voice, they hear the voice. See, who's interpreting it? This event on the mountain? God himself. God the Father gives his authoritative voice confirming Jesus' identity. God does the interpreting of the events. You see, if I lost my wallet, if I lost all my identification, my passport, all my identity documents, and I myself was incapable of identifying myself for some reason, my Father would be someone who could legally identify me. And so we have here the Heavenly Father speaks out loud, vouching that this is the beloved Son, harking back to Psalm 2, where he says of that beloved Son, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. Also, when he speaks of the beloved Son, whom well pleased, he's harking back to Isaiah 42:1, my chosen, whom my soul delights, he'll bring forth justice to the nations. So, here we have Peter's explanation of Jesus' life, work, and identity. And if we're questioning that, we end up questioning God's voice as he explains Jesus' life, work, and identity. Did you get that? If we question Peter's interpretation or explanation of Jesus' life, work, identity, and coming again, we question God's voice as he identifies Jesus as the one who is coming again. So we need to keep remembering Christ, because his identity as the chosen king has been declared by the ear witnesses who heard God himself. And 19 and 20, we go on that Peter says, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word. And Peter is pointing now, when he says prophetic word, to the Old Testament. That's what that phrase means. And all he said, all I heard on the mountain, all I heard and saw, is just reconfirming all we had in God's word in the Old Testament. See, Peter now points from the voice he heard to the voice that we can continue to hear, speaking continually from Scripture. He illustrates it powerfully as a lamp in a dark place, literally a lamp in a murky darkness. I've done some cross-channel sailing, and I've crossed the channel at night a couple of times, and there's nothing like when you're sailing across and you see a lighthouse. And by the flash of the light and the frequency of the flashes, you can work out which lighthouse it is. And it's such a reassuring feeling knowing that that's leading. If it's the one near the port, it's leading you safely home. And that's the picture here. Scripture itself is the light that is leading you safely home. And where is home? Home, he says, is where the morning star rises in your hearts. The morning star, again, is the one that's pointing to Jesus. The star who rises in Jacob, as the Old Testament puts it. And did you see that? Until the day dawns in verse 19. Again, he points to a day when that Christ will return. He underlines the authority of Scripture as God's voice speaking then in verses 20 and 21, saying, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. You see, Isaiah didn't wake up one morning and think, man, you know what's missing from the charts? From the Bible charts is a good servant song. I'm sure that would hit, crash up the charts. I'd be number one. Now, he didn't think that. He was led. No, he the lamp of Scripture he saw, and he declared God's voice as he was carried along. Verse 21. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, just as Peter heard and saw, they saw and heard God's voice. So how will we avoid forgetting? How will we avoid forgetting, especially when those around us, Christian leaders, are putting doubt in our minds about Jesus' identity? We need an authoritative voice that we can come to repeatedly. Peter directs us to Scripture. He highlights the key moment of God revealing Jesus' identity to them. And that brings the witness of Scriptures and the witness of the apostles into accord. So that both the apostles and the prophets were compelled to write what God spoke through them. See, there are many voices in the Christian church that will be pouring doubt on the physical return of Jesus in judgment. Their acidic and secret heresies, as Peter puts us, are the strongest forces in your and my life for making us forget who Jesus is. So what do we need to do? What are we going to do? We need to keep listening to God's word. We need one another in this. We don't just need the staff team here to be doing that. We need actually one another to be saying to one another, are you in God's word? And what have you been getting from God's word? We need one another. In workplaces, we need to know that there are believers there. You need to find those links at your workplace if you can with other Christians. But at your local church, you may need to ask your leaders, if you're unsure at all, do they have this key belief that Christ will physically return to judge? See, if you're not sure of it, one way to check if you're going to a Church of England church would be to ask if they're going to sign up or if they've signed up to the GAFCON declaration, which has this as a key doctrine. And if they haven't, and you stay under their teaching, you, Peter says, you will forget who Christ's identity is. And Peter goes on in chapter 2, we'll hear next week, that you're getting in the dangerous territory of swift destruction. So we have two choices. Either we're going to, that we need to have God's wisdom to deal with. Either we're going to flee that, or we're going to expose it. And what we're definitely going to do is we're going to pursue those that would acknowledge Jesus as returning in power and judgment. So are you going to forget the most important thing in your life? Way more important than your anniversary, if you have one, way more important. Is judgment day going to come and you're going to go, oh, now I remember that horrible moment where you remember, I should have remembered this. Make every effort. If you flick over to chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, I'm going to pray what Peter is praying for his readers. So I'm going to pray these two verses for us, because this is what we need. This is Peter's aim. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.